Any praises, thanksgivings that we can start off with this morning?
Friday was school off, so no school on Friday.
Friday was school off.
Labor Day.
It's nice. Not Labor Day, Veterans Day. Okay, Mama. Mommy. Okay. Yeah, that was good. What did we do with my children? We made breakfast. We let them sleep in. And then,
Hi, you reached the back.
Bruh. Okay, let's just try it again. Maybe you can try her until she picks up. And then she might be settling other kids too. Yeah, what did we do? Yeah, so we had a good time Friday. You know, it's always fun to make breakfast. Corbin this morning, or as he's changing his name. You guys know he's changing his name, right? To CJ now. He's introduced himself to his sports team already, that they all know him as Corbin. He goes, I'm CJ. Oh. So all these parents, now all the kids are going, CJ, go CJ. And they're like, who's CJ? I'm like, that's Corbin. He's just going through a weird phase. Have you guys ever gone through that where you want to change your name?
I'm Josh.
Yeah, Josh.
I'm not Josh either.
Oh, you're not Joshy.
I'm Josh.
Oh, you're Josh, yeah. But not Joshua. Okay, so you just changed that recently.
I've been like that. Like, I don't mind since people have known me from like really little. I'm Josh. But like, if I meet someone, I'm like, I'm Josh. I'm not like, gonna say I'm Josh.
Oh, okay. So, but you're okay with us calling you Joshy?
Yeah, I mean, you guys have known me for a while, so that's okay, Pastor.
All right. So, any other praises, thanksgivings? Praises, thanksgivings. It is a Thanksgiving season.
Opportunity to do the parents' appreciation, I
think. Okay. Yes. Good. 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 So we have Parents Appreciation Night coming up. How were the letters last night?
I'm like a fourth guy.
Okay, so you guys got your letters going. It's going to be a pretty nice night next week. How many parents have been in Parents Appreciation before? No, parents. Okay, oh, okay. And Freeman, Uncle Freeman went into it one time. How was it? Nidreda?
Very good.
Very good, right? How about these parents here? What did you guys feel?
Yeah.
Very good, right? Yeah. It was special.
Very touching.
Yeah, it's very touching. So, yeah, we hope we'll pray for next Saturday night. That'll be our chance for our young people. Lucy, I made an announcement in their group, and she was telling the other ladies, she was like a commercial for our youth group. Oh, it's so good, so good. It's going to be a wonderful thing. So we'll pray for that. Anything else to give thanks and praise for while I look at my spreadsheet?
I think praise God for last night's fellowship. At least for myself, I messed up a time in piano.
Oh, last night, yeah. I didn't notice that.
Like Daniel mentioned to us that we're still able to hear a lot of people looking up God's name.
Yeah. Really, yeah. Jesus. That's your first time playing piano?
Yeah.
I could tell. I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. That was good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I like it. You know, the first time you're doing an instrument that you're not as used to, could be a little nerve-wracking. Okay. Any prayer requests?
I pray that my dad will actually be able to attend Parents Appreciation Night.
Oh.
Because he might not be coming home.
Really? Why is that? He'll be just in the Bay Area?
He might be coming home like Monday or Tuesday.
Oh, really? No, you tell him, man. This is really important. You missed my last time already. This is like you missed. Okay, let's see. What do we need to turn on? Okay. So he's not sure yet, so we could pray for that. Can you hit that button for me? Yeah. Okay, that'll take a little time. All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning as we gather together as a spiritual family. I pray for all of the Sunday school classes, Lord, that you would be with all the teachers. Help us that whenever we open your precious word, help us whenever we discuss your word to know you more, to be known more. I pray that you help us to understand your heart. That's really the purpose of your word, is so that we would know the heart of our God. And so I pray for every Sunday school class, even the Seekers Sunday school class, Lord, that you would be with each of us. May your anointing be on us. May you help us to understand your heart more, to know how to live for you more. Pray that our classes will have openness and transparency as we share. Pray that we will also have a desire to not only know head knowledge and feel that that is the mark of our spiritual life, but I pray rather that we seek not spiritual knowledge, but a life that is being shaped by your hands. So I pray for transformation. I pray that we would have a willingness to commit what we've learned into life. And so I thank you for this chance, especially today as we wrap up the book of Amos and we take a look at the book of Philemon. Lord, I pray that you be with us and help us, we pray, with what you need to speak to every one of us individually. We thank you and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's do a refresh of Amos. Okay, let's do a refresh. So what do you guys remember of the book of Amos? This author is a, because we're still doing that in our devotions, right? This author is who? Tell me about Amos. What do you know without looking at your notes? See if you remember anything from last week.
Farmer.
He is a farmer. That's right. What type of farmer? Fig tree farmer. Who likes figs? I like figs. I used to like figs a lot more until there's a particular brother that is really concerned about germs, and he told me about how wasps, you know, what do wasps do, brother? Tell us. Share with us all. Yes. So you can ruin the experience for everyone.
It's a symbiotic relationship with the fig where they...
What a total, like... he's like Sid the science kid here, right here. Okay. Sometimes we have Bible trivia. This morning we have science trivia from Kai. Go ahead. Okay, symbiotic relationship, yes.
They basically go and, like, females go inside and they, like, pollinate the pigs, but they also lay their eggs in there. And then the females can keep them.
So they lay their eggs in there. In order for the fruit to
get pollinated, but then
get pollinated.
The female itself, it's like,
and the female decomposes inside each fig. I don't believe that, by the way, because that's a lot of wasps to pollinate any fig tree. But I'm snapping my rubber band here so I could be gracious to you and just believe you and be okay with that. By the way, he shared that to me in the middle of me eating a fig. Okay? That's how much he loves me. Okay? He ruined that experience. And I can eat it. You know, if you know me, I can eat anything. But that was kind of gross. Okay, but he is a fig farmer. Okay, fig marmalade, you know, he might make. What else do we know about okay, so Amos is a fig farmer. He's also a shepherd. And this was a guy whose name means... His name means
burden
bear. He's carrying a burden, right? Okay, good. So we got a burden bear. He is from a city. Do you guys remember the name of the city? You don't have to know, but it starts with a T.
Tekoa.
Great. Are you looking at your notes? Are you trying to? I said try to just go off your mind, because the more you just try to, we say it out loud, it sticks, right? That's what I'm trying to get you guys. Okay, so Tekoa. It's okay if we don't remember. But is that, was he born in the southern kingdom? Or the northern kingdom of Israel?
Southern
kingdom. Great. So he was about, this city is south of Jerusalem, right? But who was, okay, this is going to be tricky. Who was his contemporary prophet who was prophesying to the southern kingdom about the same time? Big name prophet. A major prophet? Isaiah. Isaiah was prophesying to the north or the south? South. Amos was born in the south, the burden bearer, the fig farmer, but he was called to prophesy to the
north.
Very good. Wow. Good job, class. All right. So that's what we know about Amos. Did Amos come from a strong prophet family? Was he part of the prophet guild? Or was he a nobody from nowhere? I like that. Mabel said he's a nobody from nowhere. That's a good way to remember Amos, a nobody from nowhere. Now, what else do we need to know about Amos? All right, so what are the four basic types of literature do we find in the Old Testament? Four basic types. We have the Pentateuch. Okay, let's say it together. The Pentateuch, the first five books. And then we have the historical books. Stop looking at your notes because that's cheating. Historical books, because it sounds like you know it, but it's okay. After the historical books, we have the poetry. Very good. Poetry and poetry and what? Poetry and wisdom. Right? Good. And then after that, we have prophecy books. Okay, good. Now, in the history of Israel, what are the different periods that I have given to you before in the history of Israel? There's like the, okay, what's right after the Pentateuch? You have right after Moses, who's the guy? The guy after Moses, Joshua. So you have conquest. Conquest leads into the time of the judges. So you have conquest, judges period, right? After that, you have what? You know, we have judges. No, everyone else has kings. So we want a king. So we have a unified kingdom. Okay, that's third. Right? And then, because of sin, the kingdom gets divided. Right? And then because of more sin, one of the kingdoms, Israel, the northern kingdom, gets exiled. So you have a solitary kingdom. Very good. You guys are like right on it. Okay? So where in these history of Israel, from conquest, judges, and then unified kingdom, divided kingdom, and solitary kingdom, where does the prophet books take place? Huh?
Divided and solitary.
Divided and solitary? Good. You guys like pictures, right? So where was I? Okay. Divided, solitary, and the last one I forgot to go through with you guys is the exilic period, right? That's when all of them, southern was gone, exiled, and then restored back. Okay, so those are the five different periods of Israel's history, and the books of prophecy go into this period right here, right? Good? That's just kind of giving, like, now you know the Old Testament. Believe it or not. Like, you now know the general look of the Old Testament. Does that help? Does that help you guys? Okay. Now, what else did I say? Mm-hmm. Right? This is a nice little picture of that. Where is Amos on this line? Top. What does he look like?
Top. Yeah, grayish
beard. Grayish beard. Okay, Amos, right? So you see that it kind of overlaps a little bit with Isaiah. Okay? Right? Okay. Now, what else did we review? What else did we need to know? Oh, we talked about, what is the difference between Isaiah, who's a major prophet, and Amos, who's a minor prophet? What's the difference? Isaiah is super important because he's major. What's the difference between major and minor prophets?
Length.
That's it. Okay? And also what? Generally. Huh? I thought someone said something. Okay. It's length, and also, remember we talked about Isaiah has a global perspective. Yes.
right? So the major prophets have a little bit of a global sense to them, and the minor prophets are more local, right? Okay? Does that help? That's a general sense, okay? That's not like a hard and fast. It's kind of a read as you kind of go through the prophets. You kind of see that a little bit more, okay? Good. All right. Look, you guys refreshed that really fast. Very good. Who are the, give me the major prophets. Oh, yeah, cheaters. Okay, you got Isaiah. Someone said Isaiah. Jeremiah. Lamentations.
Ezekiel.
I heard Daniel. And I heard Ezekiel. Theirs are the five. The rest of them, they're called what?
Minor.
The minor, who are called the, what's another name for the minor prophets? The 12. Very good, right? So here's our picture. You got your history, poetry and wisdom, and prophecy, right? Your history includes the Pentateuch, okay? Pentateuch, history, poetry, wisdom, 5 and 12. There's your Old Testament. Good? You guys have that mental picture? It's going to help you guys in Jeopardy? Bible Jeopardy? All right. So we ended last week to basically say, what is God's message? Okay? What is God's message? What is the burden that Amos had to carry? Because this is a heavy message that he has to bring to King Rehoboam. King Rehoboam, we said, was good or bad? Good guy, bad guy? Bad guy. Just like his name comes from his great-great-great-great-grandfather. Good guy, bad guy? Bad guy. Whenever we hear the name Jeroboam, should Mimi and Preston name their children their son Jeroboam?
Yes.
The third. Okay, he says yes. He doesn't know. He wasn't here last week. Okay? Jeroboam. Don't name your child Jeroboam. Don't ever... Jezebel. Good girl, bad girl. Good girl, bad girl. Bad. Don't ever name your daughter Jezebel. Okay? Okay? Daniel, good or bad? I'm just kidding. All right, so we talked about the message. The message was to this king, but what happened, even though people are wicked, does God use wicked people?
Yes.
Yes. And God, did he bless or curse Israel under Jeroboam? He blessed them. He heard their affliction. And so the scripture, when we read about Jeroboam in 2 Kings, they actually enlarged the borders, which means we expanded our territory, right? So that's a good thing. And with that comes material prosperity. And we said that with this prosperity, Jeroboam led Israel away from God. Do you remember our last question from last week? We discussed, and you guys couldn't stop talking about it. Why is worldly success and comfort dangerous? Yes. Is worldly success bad? No. But it is dangerous. Right? Something that we have to be very careful about. And the question is, why do Christians seek it so much in the depths of our heart? If worldly success is so dangerous. Oh, bless you. Right? Why would we seek it so much? You know, that's something we need to kind of work through our minds a little bit. You with me? Like, why do I want worldly success so much as opposed to, what's a different type of success? Spiritual success. Where do you invest your time? In worldly success or in spiritual success? Right? Worldly success is not bad. But what do you think happens when that's what we pursue more than spiritual success? Right? And if it's dangerous, what did you say?
Instead it becomes an idol.
Okay, yeah. Success in anything in this world can easily become an idol. John Calvin said that our heart is an idol. You guys remember the word? Factory. Our heart pumps out idols. Our heart wants to make idols all day long. That's part of our sinful nature. So where do you invest your time, brothers and sisters? Worldly success or spiritual success? Why do you seek worldly success and comfort so bad? Something to think about. That's where we ended. Now, what I want to do for you is I'm going to break down the book of Amos. And I'll do this, you know, for about, you know, 15 minutes, and then we'll end class with the short book of Philemon, okay? So here's how Amos breaks down, and it's really neat, and I felt it's more, you know, appropriate last week to just take the time to do this, so that's what we're doing. Chapters 1 and 2, okay? I broke it down to 1 and 2, 3 through 6, and then 7 through the end. And right now, if you're doing your devotions, what chapter are you in about? Chapter 8. Very good. Someone's in their devotions. Good. So chapters 1 and 2 really starts as a message to the nations and Israel. Nations. That kind of means it's a little bit global, right? But not a lot. He starts with the pagan countries around Israel, and then, I use this word, he blasts Israel with the longest indictment. Okay, and what's really interesting is if you look at all the map, like if you look at a map, right? And where are these guys at? Where are these guys at? What kingdom are we talking about for Amos? Northern, right? He basically starts blasting cities around here.
All right? Israel.
Huh?
Aren't you showing all of Israel?
No, like the nations.
Right?
And then he starts getting, then his second round and third round, and more he gets right into Israel. So if you didn't know geography, you're reading all these cities and you're like, mom, blah, 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 blah. But really what he's doing is he's honing in. So as the message is coming, it's really interesting. Because the message is getting tighter and tighter and tighter and lands on Israel. And when he finally gets on Israel, it's like shooting that target. And you're like, you know, I'm like, boom, boom, I'm hitting the guys outside. And then now I'm right on the bullseye. And I'm like, bam, 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 bam. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Right? Okay. Dang, dang, dang. I'm hitting that bullseye. And I'm like, bam, bam, bam. So he has like this three times as long as I think, yes, he is. He has a message to all these pagan countries, but when he gets to Israel, bam, he like nails it, right? So it's kind of like getting closer to that bullseye. And once God hits that bullseye, it's like, you're the one I'm talking to, right? And that's important to understand in Amos. See, we miss that if we don't know the cities, right? You're just hearing a bunch of cities, you're like, whatever. But it's actually kind of like honing in. It's getting tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter. And bam, once you get that bullseye, he's like, God has a strong message. In Israel, they've prospered. But now the wealthy, okay, because that's what happens when you start getting comfortable and in your worldly success, even high school students, you've experienced some type of worldly success in something before, right? And what happens? You start to ignore those who don't have that success as you. Right? And in this case, the wealthy, because they're prospering, are now starting to ignore the poor. And they are even starting to sell or start this process what the pagan nations do, which is called debt slavery. What does debt slavery mean? I'm sure you guys studied that in history, right? What is debt slavery? Yes.
You can't pay back your debt. You pay a certain amount of
That's time. Right. That's right. You cannot pay back your debt, but you have to live. You have to feed your family. So you go to the people who have money, right? And you go, I need to borrow like $10,000 to live off for this year, to feed my family, please. And they, and the wealthy, if they're mean and they don't care for the poor, they're gonna charge high conditions for that, right? High interests, a very difficult payback period. Because what happens when you can't pay back your contract? What did Joshua say? Now you have to what, Joshua? Now you have to, usually it starts by giving one of your children to them to serve as a slave. Or sometimes if your debt's really big, then your whole family goes into slavery. Right? Can any of you parents imagine that you couldn't pay back the note on your home? You couldn't afford the mortgage? So you had to give one of your children to the bank. Would you do that? Or in Mabel's case, it's like my only begotten son. That whosoever I owe a debt to, I have to give him to. And she's like, thank goodness, take him away.
You train him.
Right? Can you imagine? Can you imagine if I had to give up, which child should I give to the bank? Well, for sure it's CJ. Not giving the girls. Right? He's got to go. Bye, CJ. We'll see you in a few years. Right? And if the debt's really bad, your whole family goes into slavery. That's debt slavery. Very good, Joshua. That's what they were doing. And debt slavery is really a process of taking advantage of those who do not have the same rights, the same privileges that you do. It's taking advantage of other people is really what it is. Okay. And that was the indictment against Israel. Okay, that's chapters 1 and 2. You guys with me? Questions? Good? No? This is for sure not 3 through 4. It goes 3 to 6. Okay? So in chapters 3 through 6, his message now goes to Israel and the leaders. Okay? So now you got the bullseye. Found the bullseye. Now, chapters 3 through 6, you're going to go into a lengthy kapow, right, of Israel. Basically, he's saying in chapter 3, verse 2, I chose you, Israel. I chose you, God says, from all the families of the earth. I chose you. Think about that. God says, I chose you out of all the people. And you were blessed, as Genesis 12 says, you're blessed to be a blessing. It's not exactly what the scripture says, okay? I'm just kind of summarizing here. Right? You were blessed to be a blessing. I chose you to bless you so that you will bless others with my love, with my way, with my hesed. Remember when we studied the book of what? What book did we study and we learned hesed love? Ruth. And when I preached on Rahab, I talked about blessing being that blessing has to pass through you. And blessing includes the concept of hesed love. What book did we study the upside down kingdom? The book of, when we were doing our devotions in the book of what? Did I talk about the upside down kingdom? The kingdom of God. Luke. The upside down kingdom says that the way that we live is different from the world. It's a way of love. It's a way of hesed love. Hesed love is loving those who do not deserve to be loved. And God says to Israel, I chose you to live that upside down kingdom. I chose you to live differently from everyone so that my love to you can be passed through you to others. And yet, now I will punish you because you sinned. With great calling comes great responsibility. Do you agree with that or disagree with that? What does that mean then? Do you guys agree with that or disagree with it? Great calling comes great responsibility. What do you think? You agree? You guys agree with that? If you agree, then let's discuss. What does that mean?
What does it mean that with great responsibility, with a great calling comes great responsibility? What is that talking about? Okay.
Isn't calling and like responsibility the same thing? You're called to do something?
I don't know. You're going to talk about that in your group. Okay. Talk about that in your group. Go ahead. Get into a max group of three. Largest three. Two, best. Three. Okay. Three. Go. Start with Israel. Start talking about Israel first. It's easier.
Then I would tell them that God has got to respond to those who ought to place greater responsibility. I can answer that, but like the first part is like the second part, I was just thinking like Jonah. Because that's the part of my mind.
Okay, good, 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 good. Okay, tell me what you guys are talking about, starting in the back corner there. What do you guys think? What's great calling, great responsibility?
It's like, you're given an important job, and you're like blessed so much, and if you can't carry out that job, then it's like, you'll suffer like big consequences.
Greater consequences, right? Good, good. Do you guys agree with that? Right, because when you've been given so much, didn't someone say this in the New Testament? Right? You've been given so much more is expected of you. If you've given the best blessing in the world, right? If you have been given the best blessing in the whole world and God calls you to use that blessing to bless others, that's a big responsibility. But Stephen already added to that. Our brother Stephen said that with that great responsibility, if you fall short of it, if you can't do it, you have a greater consequence. Is that fair or not fair? It's fair. You've been given... My daughter, my older daughter, Bethany, has way more privileges than Abby and CJ. Way more. She has more privileges, but with that comes a greater responsibility. And when she fails or abuses the privilege, then her punishment, her consequence for not doing that is greater, isn't it? Right? The older you get as a child, your high school students, you get more responsibility. You get more privilege. You get more responsibility. But with that, that's why the punishment should increase as you get older. Right? Milton's like, yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now I told your mom. Okay? The consequence should be greater because you're given so much more responsibility. Right? We stop spanking. Is that right? I should spank even harder. See, I'm not people, right? We should spank hard. Is that it? No, but some type of consequence is bigger, and that's what it's talking about. So how does God respond to those who ought to carry out a great responsibility, and Israel goes against what they were meant to do? God's going to punish them. That's his attitude. That's his attitude. Because he's given Israel so much. They are the only people. Listen. They are the only people that have Yahweh. They are the only people that have experienced the love and the mercy and the blessing of God. And their mission in the world is very simple. Pass that on. Live my way and pass that on. Live the upside down kingdom and pass that on. Why do you think Amos is so important then for us to read? Because aren't we a people? Aren't we a people called by God? Aren't we a people? The only people who have experienced the love and the mercy and the blessing of God? And doesn't God leave us here on earth for a simple, simple, simple reason? And is that reason the simple reason to stay? Okay, before I start getting my preacher, I gotta snap myself. Right? Isn't the simple reason for us to stay on this world, is it for worldly success? Or is it so that we would show others, right, our God? Isn't that the whole reason why we're here? It's very simple. And of course, we're looking at an Old Testament framework of blessing and curse, okay, of punishment. But we need to know God's attitude in this matter. You too have been given a great calling, and you too have been given a great responsibility. It's simple, but it's great. See, once we start thinking this way, it really clarifies our life, doesn't it? It should simplify our life. Especially the older you get, the more complex things are. The more you're thinking about your retirement, you're thinking about, you know, like for my family's age, Nancy's age, we're thinking about what's going to happen to our parents. What do? Right? How do we take care of them? We got to think about, you know, are we paying our bills? We got to think about the vacations we take as a family. We got to think about this and that and this and that. How are we going to afford our children's education? All that stuff. It gets complex. When I was in college at UCLA, one time I was so stressed, just at UCLA. And as a freshman, so it was, I was telling Bethany this experience yesterday, I pretty much failed at everything at UCLA my first year. And I remember I went home one weekend and I saw my dog, Fonzie. And he was in the shade. And he's not asleep, but he's just laying down. And he was looking at me. And so I laid down next to him. And I said, I'm so jealous of your life. I said, you're so lucky. My life is so stressful. And you get food brought to you every day. You get to sleep in the day. You get to just run around and have fun. What a nice life. I wish I was a dog. Right? But as you get older, life only gets more complicated. But see, when we hear messages like this, it should simplify our life because we are here for one simple calling. And that is to let those who do not know Yahweh to know him. That's it. You get that? It's a simple but a great calling. We are blessed to be a blessing, aren't we? Wow. We've been given the biggest blessing in the world that can be given, the biggest blessing that can be given. We have it. Why do we chase after worldly success so much? We already have it. We have the greatest thing.
But we say that so often, right? Oh, the greatest thing, the greatest thing. We sing songs. We have the greatest gift. We have the greatest gift. But after a while, you're like any child who's like, I don't know, it was great for a little while. Now it's not great anymore. Right? That's why we have times like communion today, so that we can remember how great our gift was. Okay, you guys with me? All right. What's happening here? See, these Israelites, they are faithfully attending the temple. That's what was happening. And they were offering. They were giving their tithes. Okay? Meaning, they look like they're really good Israelites. Okay? With the trumpet and everything. And they were doing religion. But God, what he was really not happy with, what God hated, was God hated their display of worship, that they showed worship. That's okay. Someone's looking for something. That might be me. No.
I'm trying to decide on my phone.
Okay. It's not working. Okay. So they are showing worship. And God hates this. They're coming to church. They're giving offering. And God's like, I hate what you're doing. Because what you're doing, what you're showing is worship, and you're singing, and you're playing guitar and piano and cajon, it's all totally disconnected from how you treat people. You act this way at church. You dress up at church. You look nice. Look at Preston today. Isn't he a spiritual man with a tie and everything? Right? Wow! We are so beautiful in our worship. And we're writing our checks, giving our offering, and God's saying, I hate what you're doing. I hate what you're doing because of the way you treat people. Specifically here, the poor and the outcast. I hate it. You act all religious, but the way you treat people, I hate it. So I hate the way you're acting. You guys with me? Okay. So he says, what is a real relationship? If you have a real connection, this is what I always do with people to understand. There's a connection with God. If you have a real connection with God, a real relationship, you have real life, it is going to transform how you treat people. It will transform it. I'm so tempted to do the cliche, the vertical relationship with God affects the horizontal, you know? But I say it in a different way, right? If you have a real relationship with Yahweh, it's going to transform the way you treat people. Okay? And God was saying, because it didn't transform, obviously, the way you treat people is bad, which means you don't have a real relationship with me. You get that, yes? The way you treat people will show how connected you are with God. Okay? That's why Amos in chapter 5, which we already read, right? Last week was, let justice, let righteousness flow down in our life like an ever-flowing stream, right? Think about a stream of water, overflowing water, rolling down like water, the last waterfall that you're at. That ought to be justice and righteousness coming out from your life, the way you treat people. So much righteousness and justice is coming out of your life that's affecting everything, right? And we all know the power of a waterfall, right? I mean, that's our life. That's the picture that Amos is saying God is giving to us. What is righteousness? Righteousness, okay, so because we hear those words, righteousness, justice, all Christian words, we hear it all the time, blah, blah, blah. Just like you say, oh, salvation is the greatest gift. Oh, no, it's not. Because you're not really understanding the words anymore. What's righteousness? Righteousness in Hebrew is tare, okay? Tadaka. Okay, let's say that together. Tadaka. Okay, this is the head sound. So it's tadaka. Okay. Tzedakah. Let's say it one more time. Tzedakah. Okay. Whenever the Old Testament talks about righteousness, it's talking about the standard that God has of right relationships. See, sometimes we think of righteousness as what? Holy. But remember, I explained holiness too, right? We think righteous, holy, good, they're just kind of all the same thing. They're not. Righteousness has to do with relationships. Right relationships. Hence the word right. Okay? Right relationships. And even though we may have a social difference, think Ruth. Okay? The book of Ruth. We treat one another the same. Even though someone might be rich and someone might be poor, tzedakah is that we treat each other the same. Okay. Even though one might be more successful in the world than one might not be, we treat one another the same. Okay. The word justice is the Hebrew word mishpat. Okay, let's say that together. Mishpat. Let's say that louder. You guys are a little too shy. Mishpat.
Mishpat.
Okay, mishpat. Mishpat, justice, is the things that we have to do in order to correct injustice, unrighteousness. Right? The things that we have to do, justice, is doing what we need to do to be able to get right relationships. We have to look at wrong relationships and be like, we have to judge that. We have to be passionately against that. That's how we can get justice leads to right relationships, right? We got to do whatever we need to do to correct that relationship. You guys with me? Yes?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So who are the weak and vulnerable in your community? Who are the weak and the vulnerable? Who are the weak? Who are the weak and vulnerable? Do you guys need to talk with each other first? It's like hard. It's like it's like an engine each time. Okay? Why don't you guys get together in little groups of 2, 3, 30 seconds. Define poor and vulnerable. Ready, go. Start your engines. Go. Okay, that's 30 seconds. Give me the poor and vulnerable in the community. Give it to me. Go. Shout it out. Huh? You guys were all talking in your groups. What's wrong with y'all?
Poor people, right?
Okay. Poor people. Poor people and old people. Okay. Old people. Sick. Okay. Disabled.
Recent immigrant families.
Okay. Okay. That's it. Like us? Sure. Okay.
No, we're not the minorities of our
people. Okay. Okay. No. Okay. What about the sexually abused? What about substance abuse? What about those who are struggling with addictions? Aren't they weaker? Aren't they more vulnerable? What about those families that might be suffering from verbal abuse from their parents? What about children who are suffering from physical abuse from their parents? What about wives who are suffering from verbal or physical abuse from their spouses? Does it happen? You bet. You just don't know about it. Have there been wives at this church who have been verbally and under constant verbal and physical abuse from their husbands? Yes. You just don't know about it. Or vice versa. I mean, you might have like a crazy hard wife who was like verbally and physically abusing. I kid you not, there is an instance that I know of where a wife was physically abusing the husband while the husband was not doing well. What about children who have experienced sexual abuse? Do you think that occurs in our church or in our community? What about in your life? And how can you be more attentive to those people and respond to their needs? Why are we so prone to just want to stick in our own groups and have fun with the people, talk with the people that we want to talk to when we're at church or in our communities? Why do we do that? Why do we turn a are we turning a blind eye to those who are more weak and vulnerable? Right. Chapter 7 through 9 is a little bit easier because it goes into the day of the Lord. It's kind of more of a positive thing. God's people are going to be judged. You guys are in that right now, chapter 8, and then you'll be finishing chapter 9 today. I didn't read today's yet, but like tomorrow you'll probably be done with Amos. And then it goes to this whole area of hope. Because see, even though God punishes, that's his attitude, that's his heart, God always gives his people hope. Okay? And that's Amos. You guys with me? Okay. All right. What book is coming up next in our devotionals? That's Amos. We're done. Any questions on Amos? No? Okay. What book comes next in our devotionals? Philemon. What do you guys know about Philemon? Did you hear anything about Philemon on the pulpit this year?
He had a slave.
Philemon, is he a slave?
He had a
slave? What was his slave's name?
Am I thinking about a different guy?
Yeah, don't start reading in your books right now in little intros, yeah? Okay, I'm just seeing what you guys know. It's okay if you don't. We're going to go through it right now. You know what's cool? You know what's really cool that I don't know if Durano makes a link because I didn't read a lot about right relationships in the Durano devotions. That's why I highlighted it. Okay? You guys follow me? I didn't see a lot of this in the devotionals, but I'm highlighting that for us in our class. You know what's really interesting about Philemon? Philemon is all about healing damaged relationships. Philemon is a call to right relationships. I don't know if the Durano people like tied it in. If they did, they didn't make a mention of it, or if you find it somewhere, that'd be great, but I didn't see it anywhere. But in my study of these two books, Philemon and Amos go right together. It is so crazy. It's so crazy. Because Amos, we were just talking about right relationships, right? Philemon is a call to right relationships. What's it about, Joshua? Okay, Philemon, is he a slave or does he have a slave?
He had a slave.
He had a slave. The slave's name was? Onesimus, okay? All right. So I preached, okay, Philemon 6. Is there 6 chapters in Philemon?
No.
No, Philemon is chapterless, right? So whenever you write a chapterless reference of a chapterless book, you don't write, you don't write Philemon chapter 1 verse 6, because no chapter. You just write Philemon 6. What does that mean? Philemon 6 means Philemon verse 6, okay? All right. So Philemon 6 says, I pray that your partnership with us, Paul's writing to Philemon, in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Okay. Loaded. I preached a sermon. What was a sermon series that Pastor James and I did early on in the year? The book of? The book of what? The book of what? Not Corinthians. The book of what? Oh my goodness. What did we preach through in the beginning of this year?
The Colossians.
The book of Colossians. Thank you, okay?
In one of the chapters, as I was getting towards the end, it's like it's just a list of a bunch of names. And I was like, dude, Pastor JJ, how am I going to preach through this? And I prayed about it a lot. But here's part of my sermon. I said, number two, the thing that we'd avoid thinking, right? Because the title of the sermon was, Every Christian is Part of the Team to Serve Christ. You guys remember that sermon? No, you don't. How sad. And my second point of that sermon was avoid thinking that God only uses superheroes. You remember that? Okay, Lucy's nodding her head. Somebody's learning. And that was before you came to Christ. I said, I don't know about you, but there were times in my life that I thought that God only uses the elite Christians. Christians that are at another level of commitment. Christians who don't make the mistakes that I do. But believe it or not, there was a time when I didn't think that God would use me in a significant way. That was in my sermon. I said I had a lot of problems in my past. A lot of issues in my heart. Well, in verse 9, we saw that Onesimus was part of Paul's team to bring this letter, Colossians, to the church. The church of what? Colossae, okay? You want to know something about Onesimus? Onesimus had a problem past, like me. Not like me, but he was a runaway slave to one of the key leaders in the church of Colossae, whose name was Philemon. Philemon was a church leader in Colossae. And runaway slaves would be hunted, caught, and executed. That's the right for any slave owner. Onesimus probably stole some money, saw a bag of cabbage from Philemon, took the cabbage, cabbage meaning money, by the way. Okay. And so when you steal the cabbage and you leave, then now you're a runaway slave. When you run away and you steal something, like a big bag of cabbage from your slave owner, do you need to just run to the local bar, the local hotel, the local Holiday Inn? Where do you run? As far away as you can. So he did. He runs all the way to the city of Rome, okay? Because Rome is a place where you could what? As a runaway slave, you could what? You could just get lost, right? In all the people. People are not, it's hard to find you. Too many people in Rome. And guess what happens in Rome? Guess what happens as this runaway slave runs to Rome? Do you guys remember my sermon? Of all people, Onesimus meets who? Paul. And what does Paul do? And go, hey, I know where you're from. Paul leads Onesimus to Jesus. And by God's grace, Onesimus is transformed. Of course, because that's what happens when you're with like a big dog Christian like Paul. I mean, who doesn't get saved, right, with Paul? I'm just kidding, right? But he gets saved, and he puts his faith in Christ and lives out his new life. He grows in maturity and starts to serve others, and he serves Paul. And Paul's writing like, dude, this guy is a major part of my team now. It's like this little brother who is all bad, but now he's become a very important part of the of his team, Paul's team. That's an important team. And then Paul goes, all right, since you're such an important part of this team, brother Onesimus, I just wrote this letter, okay? Super important letter. This letter, it's got to go to the church. I need you to bring it. You got it, Paul. I'm the man. I mean, we don't talk like that. As Christians, like, yes, brother Paul, absolutely. I'm willing to do what you need. I'll take that letter. Where do I take this letter to? Okay, you're going to go back to Colossae, the church there. You mean where I ran away from? Yeah, you're going to go back there. And you need to bring the letter to Philemon. Not the same Philemon, right? Yeah, that Philemon. You mean the one that I ran away from, the one that could kill me and has a right to execute me when I go home? He goes, yes. But I wrote about you in the letter. I'm going to tell him it's all good. He's got to accept you. He's got to have a right relationship with you, right? What is Onesimus going to do? Because what if he gets killed before he reads the letter, right? Like, hey, I'm a Christian now. I'm here. Or what would you do? I'd probably get close, roll up the letter in a rock, and like throw it there first and read the letter, and I'll come in like a day later.
Because you got to know I'm transformed. I've changed. And hopefully Paul wrote something nice about me in here. That's the letter of Philemon. Isn't that cool? It's a call to restore the relationship. Because when Paul says, I pray that Philemon, your partnership with me in the faith, your partnership with me in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing that we share because of Jesus, right? This partnership, right, is the same word down here where he says to Philemon in Colossians, okay, in the past, okay, look, he goes, Paul says to him, Onesimus, the runaway slave, okay, he says, Philemon, take him back, not as a slave anymore. Look at verse 9 in Colossians 4. What does Paul call him? Onesimus, the runaway slave? No. He says, Philemon, take him back. Not as a slave, but Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. He says, in the past he was useless. He betrayed you. But now he put his faith in Christ. And the Spirit of God transformed him. Right? So he's being used to serve the church. He's on my team. And so only in Christ can such a beautiful thing happen. A runaway slave coming to Christ is being used greatly by God. He says to Philemon, take him back. Not as a slave who betrayed you and ought to be executed, but take him back as a partner in the gospel cause. Take him back as a brother. This word partner that he used here in the beginning is the word what? Koinonia. If you are truly in Christ, if any of you are really connected with Christ, you are one with everyone else who is in Christ. You're equal in God's eyes. So don't let your spiritual pride, what we looked at several weeks ago, distance you from other brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you letting your spiritual pride distance you from other brothers and sisters? Are there people in our church that you don't view as your equal? So, the discussion question or thing to think about now, not to discuss, is what are some different reasons why Christians tend towards some Christians and not others? Why is it that on Saturday night in our youth fellowship, there's a certain group of brothers and sisters that always laugh and play together really loud, and they're excluding everybody else? Why does that happen? Why do some Christians only sit with the same people at lunchtime every time? Why? Why do you think that is? No guesses? Okay, then you can think about it. Are there then brothers and sisters in this church that you avoid? Are there people that you avoid? Why do you avoid them? Why do you need to treat them differently, or what do you need to do differently to actually welcome them into fellowship with you? Why do you always talk to the same people? Are other brothers and sisters not equal to you? Why is this? Why is true fellowship, because koinonia is fellowship. We always think of it as fellowship. There's churches that call their fellowships koinonia. Right? Koinonia is partnership in the gospel cause. We're partners, we're equals. Then why are some people not equal to you? Are you guys with me? See, Philemon is a call as you read it for 2 days devotional. It's only 2 days because it's going to fly by. But spend time on Philemon. Philemon is a call for you to look at your relationships in your life. Just like Amos ought to have done. Okay? All right. Any questions? Kind of hard, right? But it's a great message.
Philemon is the challenge to say, Paul saying, Philemon, don't look at Onesimus as lower than you. He is your equal brother. Yes, you're way more mature in your faith. Yes, you're a church leader. Yes, you're so much more spiritual. But don't just talk to other people that are like you, Philemon. Take him in. All right, let's close. Let's ask anybody who would like to pray for us right now.
Amen. Thank you, brother.